We're beginning a theme both in the adult church here and the kids' Sunday school this week. It's called Walk His Way. And I was tempted to play the song. there's a Christian version, Walk His Way. But maybe a little over the top.
Yeah, sure, Mark. Sure.
We'll be playing it in children's church, so y'all are welcome to come over and hang out with us.
Anyway, Book of Acts really kind of fits that theme, Walk His Way. So if you're Acts 1, we'll be reading 1 through 11. There's themes woven in through Acts. Probably the major themes are on the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, mission, and birth of the church. We see Jesus giving us all our assignment. Everybody, if you're a believer, it's your assignment. It's not anything that you have to go to school for or qualify for. It's just your assignment from Jesus as a believer. And that is to be his witnesses. And he tells us to be his witnesses. Well, he started when he was speaking to the apostles, you know, be my witness here first, you know, later Jerusalem, and then move a little farther out to Judea, and then to the remote parts of the world, or the Gentiles, if you will, the Gentiles being everybody that wasn't Jewish. And this is a huge assignment, and I think any one of us would say at times that being a witness for Christ can be a little intimidating. Can be setting yourself up for some, back talk or people making fun of you or criticizing you. And so you might want, you kind of get a little timid about it. And God, through Jesus, has this special gift for us, has this ability, this thing, this power he's going to give us. And that's what we're going to start out with here in chapter 1. So we can't really say, oh, but God, I can't go do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power, the strength, the wisdom. Because he says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you my spirit. I'll give you my wisdom, my power. So if you're with me, you can kind of break up the book of Acts in these three territories, if you will. The mission in Jerusalem would be chapters 1 through 7. The mission in Judea and Samaria would be chapters 8 through 10. And then the mission to the Gentiles or the world would be chapters 11 through 28. And I think if you break it up that way and organize it like that, it's makes it a little bit easier to read it and understand it and see what's going on. All right, Acts 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is Luke. He is writing this book of Acts. And he's saying, I wrote this just after I've written his gospel of Luke. Verse 3, to these he presented himself alive. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father to what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking and saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are going to be restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remote parts of the world. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in clothing, and two clothing stood beside him. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. You know, I think we read through that so many times, we can almost become numb to some of the miraculous things happening in just these short verses. Think about it. You know, God chose to have Jesus ascend to heaven in the presence of other people. And they're watching him go. And there's angels there to explain to him what's going on and what to look for in the future. Everything God does, he has a purpose. What's the purpose here? The purpose, I mean, Jesus could have just easily just disappeared, right? But they had this dramatic event where in front of witnesses who wrote it down, this is what I saw, this is what happened. And the lesson we have here is when he returns, there's not going to be any mistaking. We will see him coming. So there's purpose in this. If Jesus had just kind of sort of disappeared, there wouldn't be that testimony that he's going to return the same way he left. There would be rumor, you know, there would be conspiracy theories going on. No, he really didn't go to heaven. He just disappeared. But God just made it so evident. We can't say no. We can't say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't see it. It didn't happen. Backing up a little bit to verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What is that power? Power is a strength, a wisdom, an ability. And it's inside us, giving us the ability to do what? To be able to be his witness, to speak the gospel, to demonstrate it, to live it. So each one of us have that ability. In other words, he's saying, I will give you strength equal to the task. What he wants from us is the faith to approach the task. What he wants from us, as far as being witnesses, as far as going and preaching the gospel and baptizing people in the Father, Son, and Spirit, he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to act in our faith. And he will equip us. He will be with us. He will even give us the words that we need when we need them. So this theme, walk his way, When you go through the book of Acts, you'll see all of these truths and principles revealed. The gospel, in short, in like two sentences from 1 Corinthians 15 is, it's up here on the screen, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's it in a nutshell. But as we go through Acts, we see evidences and events happening to demonstrate all of this. When we go through it, we will see that God's promises to Israel are now fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. So Israel had been waiting a couple thousand years for this Messiah to come, and it's now fulfilled. Two, God anointed Jesus as the Messiah during his baptism. Remember, John's baptizing him in the river, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And we see in other places, we'll read, where God has anointed Jesus as Lord. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee after his baptism, and his ministry showed God's power with the words he spoke and with the wisdom. Four, Jesus the Messiah suffered and died on the cross according to God's own plan. This wasn't something that was done against the will of God. It wasn't a bunch of people that hated him who just decided, well, hey, this is a good thing, let's crucify him. This was according to God's plan. Number five, God raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus appeared to his disciples. This is critical to understand. That when he was raised, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to other people in town. In fact, I think scripture says he appeared to more than 500 other people. He appeared over 40 days period of time. And God exalted him and gave him the name the Lord. God sent the Holy Spirit to create a new community, and that's called the church. As we read into Acts 2, we see this wonderful experience happening of the church being birthed and created and being bonded together. And the point that we should learn from this is the Holy Spirit puts this church together. Every one of us that come here are here because the Holy Spirit drew us here, directed us here. Could have been to another church, but no, he wants you here for whatever reason, for him to use his purposes. He's chosen this motley crew to interact together, to use the gifts that he gives us right here. And yeah, we could use that gift in another church, but yeah, he's chosen that you should be right here interacting, and he brings all the various gifts in, and he forms this church like no other church. We have that reputation. Jesus will come back one day to judge all the people and to make all things new. How exciting is that? When you get frustrated and fed up with the way things are, remember, he's coming, all things new. And the good news of Jesus is for all people. The gospel urges all people to hear the message, to repent, and to be baptized. And just like all nations, tribes, and tongues, right? Amen. So, I want to just kind of give us a little perspective of what's happening in the book of Acts and the New Testament, how the Bible was put together here. Let's take a few minutes on that. So during the first century, and let's say just the period of time from about 30 AD to 99 AD or 100, that time period, this is the book of Acts. We start reading it, and its account starts at 30 AD. Let's use that marker as the time when Jesus was raised from the dead. And we open up in chapter 1. So let's call that 30 AD. So prior to that, prior to God, Jesus ascending, was the time period of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the apostles were going around with Jesus. They didn't write them down right away. It was even after the book of Acts started that they were written down. So we see that the book of Acts starts from about 30 AD and goes to about 85 AD, I believe. The church, the early church history, during this Pentecost, this day of Pentecost, which we're going to read here in Acts 2 in a moment, is when the church started in Jerusalem. And then the next church, next Christian church that was formed was in Antioch in AD 43. So a decade, maybe a few more years beyond that, that second church was formed. And then starting about 47 AD, Paul went on those three mission trips, and he went around planting churches, planted those seven churches over that decade. The epistles, the general epistles in the New Testament, they started being written down about AD 50. So that was maybe a couple decades after Jesus came. So they weren't written down right away. So let's go to the next slide. Continuing on from 55 AD on, we see that the rest of the New Testament was written out up to about 80, 85 AD. And then we have the Paul's letters. So Paul went on these mission trips and planted these churches, but then he went back and revisited some of them, and then we wrote letters to them. So that's where, you know, we have like Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All those are letters from Paul to the churches in the towns that he planted. And that occurred up until about the time that Paul was taken to Rome and where he would eventually meet his end. So the Gospel of Luke and Acts was actually written down around 60 or 62 AD. When we get to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, which is all written by John, the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, we've reached the end of the first century. We're approaching 95 AD, 100 AD, and that's written down. So this whole Bible, the New Testament, started around 30 AD, going up to 100 AD, and it was all, you know, written down, compiled, put together. And then John was the last of the eyewitnesses to die. So the Bible is from eyewitness accounts. So much this, I don't know if when we read it, we connect the timelines. And I think it's helpful when we connect timelines to get a sense of when it all happened, how long it took. All right, let's continue on. Acts 2, verses Mark, 1 through 8.
Mark, I think you have a question.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So this area by the Bible was completed.
By the end of the first century,
the Bible was completed.
It was written, it was all written down. It wasn't assembled, like we have it like this, but, you know, all the letters had been written by Paul, and then the other apostles have wrote their letters. The Gospels have been written down. Revelation was written by John right before he died. So as we finish out that first century, we've got everything written down and accounted for by eyewitnesses. And that's the point I'm really trying to make here. These are people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They're not scholars writing something down. Well, I heard this and I heard that, so I'm writing it down. No, these are eyewitness accounts. All right, Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" So this was a spectacular time. This is that moment that Jesus was telling the apostles to wait for, that the Holy Spirit would come and would fill them and give them this power to be witnesses. And this first witnessing act was them speaking, and people from every nation, if you follow the next few verses, you see all the nations that these people were from, and every one of them heard the apostles, heard the gospel in their language. That's just flat amazing. And it was so strange, people hearing it wondered if the apostles were drunk. And of course, it justifies, no, it's so early in the day. And I never really understood how that had anything to do with being drunk, because I see a lot of people drunk early in the morning. Yeah. But he said, no, it's early in the day. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is involved in the works of God. So you're walking along the highway and you're praying, the Holy Spirit was involved in that prayer, in the answer to prayer. He was involved in creation, the incarnation. He was involved in the resurrection, salvation. Every salvation that happens, he's directly involved. He's involved in our Christian life as we go through our days. He's involved in everything that we do. Hopefully, we invite him in with us. The Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. He is our constant companion. And he has knowledge and will and feeling. The Holy Spirit is God. He is no less God than the Father. Fully God in essence. There's one baptism of the Spirit, but many fillings. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, forms the church. And he abides in the company of believers. So when we gather, we invite him in. He's here. He's with us. He's abiding with us. There's a threefold relationship to the believer. He's, you could say, with or around about. In other words, he's present to do whatever he's going to do, whether he's going to convict us or draw a new believer to the Lord. He's around about. He's also, when we receive Christ, he's in us. He dwells within us. And as we go through our spiritual life, he comes upon us at times and empowers us to do some things that he calls us to do. All right. In the book of Acts, there's 24 sermons, if you will, or sermonettes, and 8 of them are on the gospel alone. Remember, we've read it a lot of times. You've probably heard it a lot of times in Acts 2. We get down to verses, say, around 41. Acts 2, 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, when they would get together, they would listen to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? The apostles were teaching the gospels that we just mentioned, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which are eyewitness accounts of the activities of Christ. And You can read, we'll read some of them. There's eight of them listed there. And these are the teachings of the apostles. Let's just read one of them, Acts 2:14. Remember, when they would get together in the houses, they didn't have a written Bible to go carry around yet. So the apostles would teach what they knew from eyewitness account. So here's one with Peter teaching that Jesus is Lord and Christ. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves dream, I'm sorry, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
He said there's going to be 11 before he shows.
Yes. It's not saying there hasn't been already,
right?
But there will. Yeah. And let's see, 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miraculous wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope.'" So you see, this is the apostle teaching and preaching in this gathering. And we can see all the major points of the gospel being revealed here. So we can continue on through Acts and look at a lot of these sermons, these teachings, and we will get a true and sound teaching on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. And then later on, as we move through, we will see how Paul went out on mission trips and all of the amazing things that happened there.
Yes. In the back of the Bible, in this particular Bible, there's where Jesus was, and then this is the map of all of Paul's journeys. I guess most Bibles have the
maps in them. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, the map that's on the screen here, we see Jerusalem down towards the bottom of the map, the Judea and Samaria a bit farther up, and then the Gentiles or the world is, you know, all the rest of the world. Next. So, Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." He wants us to walk his way. He shows us, he tells us what his way is. We're on mission in Aspen Springs. We start here. And then we move on out to Pagosa Springs. And then on further out to the remote parts of the world. Our home base is right here, our home church. This is where we gather, we get fed, we get edified, we get broken, whatever God wants to do here. And then we're equipped and we move on out. The message that we carry is about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about salvation. It's about those moments when you can be with somebody and you declare who God is and what he's done for us. And the person will say, yeah, I want that. I want that. As we go through Acts, we see how the church is birthed. And the story of the church, the mystery of the church, is it begins the fulfillment of God making all things new. His promise to make all things new. We read towards the end of Revelation that he will make a new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. All things new. So we are all engaged in God's mission, if you will, to the human race. He wants to use us. He's equipped us. He's invited us. And he's looking for us to say two words. Yes, Lord. Pretty easy.
You're talking about Church of Man meant to be, and over the years we went on a lot of church building trips. One trip in Medicine Bowl, Wyoming, the man told us that I am going to shut y'all down. Well, we worked all week and finished what we were supposed to do, and there wasn't a bomb. Another time, we were supposed to go to Wisconsin on a church building trip, and we worked with them for several months, I think it was. And at the end, they said, no, we just can't get stuff ready. We're not going to build. 3 years later, we was in South Bend, Indiana, and there was a missionary in that church that was from that region. And I don't remember the name of the church, but I asked him, I said, did this church ever go do anything? And he says, no, it dissolved. They never built nothing. Nothing has ever happened. And it just, to me, it shows me that unless the Lord is in and wants a church, I don't care what man does, it ain't going to happen. And time after time, we've seen people say like that one guy, I'm going to shut you down, or I'm not going to let you build. In Montana, the Mormons said they wouldn't want to allow a Baptist church in their town. And we built the church. It's still there. It's doing well and everything because the Lord wants it. And then, like I say, in the same hand, some reason or another, the Lord said, no, I don't want no part of this church in Wisconsin. You know, I'm sure they built other churches there, but that particular one, for some reason or another, and therefore it didn't work. And that's the same way I feel about this church. The way things have developed and the way things have fallen into place, the Lord is behind it, and he wants this church to survive, and all of y'all, and I thank y'all for that, and all y'all were a part of that. And you talk about, well, this is another eyewitness story. It's not hearsay. This is what the Lord has done. And I have many other stories about the same thing, about over the years, how everything developed and churches grew and prospered and everything. And so don't take it lightly that, okay, we built a church here. Mm-hmm. No, the Lord built a church here. He wanted one here.
Amen.
That's the only reason it's here. You know, because we could be just like Wisconsin. For some reason or another, we didn't have the right mindset or whatever. And the Lord said, no, we're just going to scramble it all up, mix it all up, and it's not going to happen. And so, anyway.
You know, there's That was a good time. But you know that when Jesus is missing, you can have a building. It's a beautiful building. Stained glass windows and everything. When the Holy Spirit is missing, Jesus is not preached. The unity is not there. There's something missing there in the Spirit that just doesn't exist. Huh? But when you find that church where the Holy Spirit is allowed to operate, not shut down, then you have church. God's in it. Other churches are dead because they don't have Holy Spirit, but they have everything else. Lots of money.
You know, a lot of years, you know, in the Lord, my father used to give me his gift just to put in the basket like I was just throwing his pivot on Sunday. You know, I think the Lord has been following me, but everybody else in their life. Even though God didn't go away from us, we go away from God, and God's love is still there with us. And so is His Holy Spirit. When we're ready for that, they give us the Lord too. I think that, we all came up together and He put this church together is because it's something we want to get in the Spirit. So that's how we feel. I felt that the day I met you, and hadn't been to church for a while, and I see it in all of us. I come to church not because it's, you can eat, but I like to eat, you know? But I learned about here because y'all have the same spirit I do. We don't quit. We don't have it. We don't know how to quit. It's we don't know how to quit. He has the spirit of, let's keep going, let's make it new, let's make it stronger, let's make it bigger, let's make it better. You see what I'm saying? And so I think that all of us here still have a long ways to go. And, you know, this church is going to get bigger, and you keep talking about pushing that wall out and making it another 20 feet. There's a reason for that. You know, and I think that a lot of people, even come from other churches that I've been to, they come over here because they don't feel the spirit. They don't feel the power, but over here, it's right here. And I, you know, and I appreciate that you are our shepherd. Because all of us come to you for something, you know. And I don't know how you carry on that, but just throw it away. You know, don't take it to the heart and all that. But I do appreciate every one of us here, you know. Whatever help that Brother Mark was saying, you know, whatever help, and whatever we can do, however we can tie or something, you know, that's the spirit being moved. That's how I see it. You know, I really do. So I just want to say thank you, everybody. You know, now, and Brother Terry Michaels, you know, that was amazing. It's just like it opened a whole new life for me, you know. I enjoyed walking these all the way from Loves and Fishing. I love that. Maybe God's got something new for me. I guess He wants me here. And so I've heard of one of you. And I've heard of one of you and put sweet thoughts in my head, in my spirit, you know, and a great movement. So any advice, happy with you. I'll say thank you. You're a good choice.
Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.